This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
My brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters around the world, Assalamu alaikum on Facebook Live. Brothers and sisters, welcome back after the short break. And inshallah, we've got about four more classes to do before Ramadan. We'll decide on whether we'll conduct them in Ramadan or not. Jazakallah khairan fi jami'. We left off in our last talk about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet, peace be upon him, had now been advised or commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go out and tell the people, his family and his own tribe, about the new message. All he had to do was tell them that there is only one God worthy of worship, Allah, and to abandon the rest of the idols. He said it with one word, La ilaha illallah. There is no deity, no being worthy of worship except Allah. And what this statement meant, automatically the Arabs understood it because they were Arabs. This meant that they had to forego their entire belief that they had before, which their ancestors had left them upon. That was uncalled for, unfounded. How can a people leave their forefathers' religion? The whole Arab community, in fact, all the Arabs of the entire peninsula, their whole survival was based on their forefathers, which had been changed and idol worshipping had been introduced. The first among them to ridicule him was his own uncle, Abu Lahab, who said to him, Tabban lak. He swore at him, curse you, why did you call us to this? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say to them, it's just one word. And he used to say, among others, Abu Lahab and others used to say to him, if you asked us to say 100 other words, we will say them. But this word, never. So the leaders of Quraysh, the different chiefs, they became irritated with this message and they started to become scared. Right? Because the Prophet ﷺ started to have some influence. Yes, in the first 3 years of his prophethood, it was a secret call. And he chose a place called Dar al-Arqam, a house by al-Arqam, a man named al-Arqam radiallahu anhu. And he used to call to Islam secretly in there. Whoever embraced, they used to secretly come to this place, and nobody else knew this hiding place except the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and anyone who embraced Islam. They were so careful not to tell anyone. And to tell you what happened is that Abu Talib, his uncle, was approached by his own people as their chief, Banu Hashim, who is the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had to take care of him. After pressure, we said last time that Abu Talib was pressured into telling his nephew to stop this call. And he started to become scared that his own chief, his own tribe is going to leave him. And they're going to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Now if your family harms you, what's left? So they said to him, we will give you one of our sons, and you give us Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your nephew. They called him his son, metaphorically, in exchange. So they offered one of the most noblest of sons, Ibn al-Walid. And Abu Talib stood up saying, what a ridiculous trade. You want to give me your noble son so I can nourish him and look after him, fatten him. And you take my son to kill him. And one of their chief men named Jubayr ibn Mut'im, he was the eldest of the Quraysh, who everybody respected, and his word meant law, basically. He said to Abu Talib, this is, you know, accepted. This is a good trade. And that made it even more difficult for Abu Talib. This man's actually a nice man, Jubayr ibn Mut'im. He's a really good man. But in this instance, he did a bad thing. And Abu Talib had to now, he was pressured now, the most enormous pressure. This has never happened in the Arab world for hundreds of years. And he said, you guys have plotted for this. You've come to, as a plan. Listen to me. Abu Talib is saying, the Prophet's uncle. By God, I don't know if he said, Wallati wal Uzza, by the gods, of their names of their own gods. I will never abandon my nephew. I'm going to keep protecting him. Even if my entire clan leaves me and all of you go against me, here I am. Do what you want with me. You can kill me, torture me, exile me. I will not leave you. When they saw his determination, they gave up. And they backed away. They're not going to kill Abu Talib, of course. But this made the Quraysh people very angry. Abu Jahl, who was known as Abu al-Hakam means the man of wisdom. The Prophet ﷺ called him Abu Jahl, and the Muslims nicknamed him that, the man of ignorance. Till today we call him Abu Jahl. You see, he was a bully, and he had this strong, you know, desire for his own clan, and he was from Banu Makhzum, and they want to always compete with Banu Hashim, the Prophet's family. For hundreds of years they're competing. He can't step down, too much arrogance. So he started to influence the rest of the leaders. We're going to have to stop this man before it gets too bad. The other leaders of Quraysh, they came to him and said, listen, the guy is not harming anyone. He's just calling his own family. The guy's worshipping in secret. I don't know where he's hiding. A few people have followed him, most of them slaves and poor people who don't have a position. Yes, Abu Bakr and Uthman and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and the likes of them, big men, wealthy men, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Yeah, they embrace, but there's only a few of them. Look, we're still big in number. Let him worship in secret. Don't worry about it. So that's 3 years this is happening, but they're keeping an eye out. And Abu Jahl, he's burning on the inside. He's thinking something's going to happen. Meanwhile, the Prophet ﷺ is receiving verses of the Qur'an. And these verses of the Qur'an are having a profound effect on anyone who hears them. Among the first of them is وَإِذَا Surat Ash'ab إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَةَ التَّكْوِيرِ وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. And when the baby daughter that was buried alive shall be questioned on the Day of Judgment, for what crime was she killed? These were practices of the Arabs that time. And the Quran was coming down to stop this oppression, lifting the status of women and girls up and children, uniting people actually together on truth, not on Jahiliyyah. Jahiliyyah is the state of the Arabs before Islam. There was no law, it was a lawless place. If you're strong and you have a strong back, you're the master. So people were influenced by this Quran. And news got to the leaders of Quraysh, the enemies, about this poetry that they thought. They thought it was poetry. They called it poetry. So they thought, wow, the guy has grabbed, I mean Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most challenging, competing thing that we're going to have to address, and that is language. Listen, brothers and sisters. You might not think that the Qur'an is a big deal if you don't know about it, that it came down and did all this effect on these people. It's just a book of words, isn't it? Recitals. No. You see, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a prophet, each messenger that goes to their people, he brings with him a miracle, a challenge, that his people consider the ultimate thing for them. For example, in the time of Musa alayhi salam, for the Egyptians, because they lived among the Egyptians, Pharaoh and the children of Israel were the slaves, the biggest thing that everybody respected and thought was the biggest power was sorcery. So Allah brought Musa alayhi salam with what? Miracles that are stronger than their sorcery. In the time of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, son of Mary alayhi salam, his people used to take pride in medicine and healing. Allah gave Isa alayhi salam exactly that. The miracle of, by the will of Allah, to heal the leper and the blind and so on. When it came time for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what's the greatest thing? Language and literacy. And it was the Qur'an. They used to hang their poetry on the Kaaba, the best of poetry. And they used to have annual competitions with the rest of the Arabs of the entire deserts of Arabia. And the one who had the best poet, that part of the world became the prestigious part. The prestigious. And to this point it was Mecca. The greatest of their poets was a great chief. And among the elders, who was a very important figure, his name was Al-Walid ibn Mughira. He is the father of Khalid ibn Walid, the famous Khalid ibn Walid, who later on embraces Islam, and his brother Amr. When these words are being recited, Abu Lahab, who is the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Jahl teamed up. Why did Abu Lahab team up with Abu Jahl? And Abu Jahl liked that? Because Abu Lahab is the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. If Abu Jahl spoke out, some people might say, well, you just got it in for him because you're from that tribe and you just don't like his tribe. So he took his own uncle from his own tribe, and that became more convincing. They used to go and stand at the borders of Mecca whenever people would come in, let's say from Yemen or from other places and tribes, because they don't know what's really going on. When they come in, they start hearing the news. And the first thing they wanted to do was deter them, stop them from even meeting with the Prophet ﷺ, because they thought if they met with him, what would they hear first? His Qur'an. And they were getting hypnotized by the Qur'an, and they were really getting affected. So Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl used to stand at the borders, and Abu Jahl would say, hey look, welcome to our place, you know, you're welcome to do any trade with us, you're a nobleman, you're our guest, but there is this man who's really crazy. He'd just come out recently, and he's gone mad. He's telling people stuff, sorcery and things that are making him go crazy. So stay away from him. It's probably a jinn or that's possessed him or something like that. And then Abu Lahab would come in and say, and I'm his uncle. I'm just here to, you know, warn you. Because we care about you. I'm his uncle. He's my nephew. And then they would believe him even more. One time, a doctor came in. Doctors in those days had different medicine to today. Not as advanced as today, but he was considered a doctor. He came in one time from one of the Arab tribes, and they told him the same thing. Right? So what did he do? He entered and he went. He didn't listen. He thought of himself, I'm knowledgeable, I'm educated. And a doctor means that he could read. Not many people could read at that time or write. 90% of them couldn't read or write. So he came in and went to the Prophet ﷺ himself, said, I'm not going to listen to you guys. I know how to read and write. And he listened to the Prophet's reciting of the Quran. When he listened to it, he said, these words cannot be from a human being. And after a little while, he embraced Islam, subhanAllah. So they couldn't deter everyone away. So a few days and months went past. Abu Talib is now protecting the Prophet ﷺ. He's being protected by his uncle. No one can harm him. And they started talking about Abu Jahl had in his mind killing the Prophet ﷺ one day. He just wants to kill him. But nobody would buy his words. However, in a few years' time, that's what everyone was about to do. Just to kill the Prophet ﷺ. For the next 7, 8, 9 years, that's all they wanted to do. 10 years. Kill him, kill him, kill him. My brothers and sisters in Islam, then after 3 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرَضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Get out and start to call to the public. And stay away from the ignorant ones. Ignore them. You continue telling the truth and don't let the people stop you. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was now at the duty of calling the entire of Quraysh to Islam. Among the people who entered from outside was Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Have you ever heard of him? Abu Dharr al-Ghifari was from another tribe called Banu Ghifar. They were among the strongest of tribes in war. Nobody could beat them. And they also had a route where people would go for trade outside of Mecca. They controlled that route. And anyone who passes there, they had to pay him a tax. Otherwise, they'll return it. And if they don't like you, you can't pass. And that was strategic for the people of Mecca, because then when they go out, they can't trade if these people stop them. So they had to be friends with them and allies. Abu Dharr was one of the leaders of Bani Ghifar. He heard about the Prophet's call, and he sent his brother to find out. So his brother goes in, he hears a few words from the Prophet, he comes back to Abu Dharr and tells him, and he said, no, I'm not happy with that. Abu Dharr was the type that was so pedantic, and he had to hear it with his own ears. So he went to Mecca and started looking for the Prophet. In this time, when the Prophet had come out in public calling people, the whole of Mecca now summoned their energy to hide him. And they said, anyone who you see looking for Muhammad or trying to talk to Muhammad, imprison him. And we're going to call upon their families. Each tribe is responsible for their own. And they took that covenant upon each other. So everybody was not allowed to say anything. Abu Dharr walks in, he doesn't know what the story is. And then he comes around the Kaaba and starts asking people, have you seen Muhammad? Have you seen Muhammad? There's this man called Muhammad who calls himself a prophet. And then a group of people come up to him and they say, what are you doing? He goes, I'm asking for Muhammad. He goes, what do you want from him? He goes, I heard he's got this new message. I just want to listen to him. So they said, what for? He said, I just want to hear his religion. They warned him and he started boasting because Abu Dharr is a strong man. They started to beat him up. When they beat him up, he found out that he's not really allowed to talk. So he goes, I started hiding in a little area near the Kaaba. If I come out, they're probably going to kill me. He goes, as I was sitting there, I ran out of food and I ran out of water. And I noticed Zamzam there. So I started to drink from Zamzam. He goes, I stayed for almost a month. And I noticed that I started carrying fat on me. He started gaining weight from Zamzam water itself. And that's the hadith of Sahih from Prophet ﷺ, Muslim, that he said, Zamzam is both quenching of thirst and nourishing of food. One day, two women in the middle of the day, Dhuhr, because not many people come out in Dhuhr, they had some purpose to go around the Kaaba. And remember those two statues, Isaf and Na'ila? The two people who the story says that they committed adultery in front of the Kaaba and Allah turned them into stones. So they were rotating and you can see the statues. And as they were rotating, Abu Dharr was sitting there in the darkness and he said to them, hey. They looked at him and said, what do you want? What's wrong? He said, do you know this man named Muhammad? Have you heard of him? And then they said to him, don't worry about him, he's a crazy man. Your religion is better than his religion. Stay away from him. We heard he's like this and he's like that. So then he sat down. He didn't like what they said. And then he said to them, he heard them calling upon Isaf and Na'ila, the two idols. And then he goes to them, why do you worship those idols? They're nothing. And they said, how dare you talk about our idols? And he said, these idols, all they did was they did this and they did that. And he started saying rude words about them. You know, he started describing their act of zina. I'm too embarrassed to say it. To the point where these women became so afraid of him, they became so afraid that they screamed. People started to hear the news. What happened? Two men walked towards her. And who were they? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr. And they ran up to the guy. They go, what's wrong? What's wrong? You know? They said, come, there's this man over here swearing at our idols and saying rude words. What better than Muhammad and Abu Bakr? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They said, don't worry, we'll take care of him. We'll take care of him. Where's this man? We'll show him. The women ran away and they came up to him and said, where are you from? He said, I'm Abu Dharr, I'm from this person. Now, the Prophet ﷺ didn't tell them who he was. So then he walked away and Abu Bakr said to him, listen, you follow our footsteps. Okay, and when I tie my shoelace, when I, you know, go down as if I'm, you know, doing up my shoe, it means there's people watching, you've got to stay back. Follow us. So he followed them like that until they reached Dar al-Aqam. And there the Prophet ﷺ taught him about Islam just for about a few minutes. What was it? La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. A few verses of the Quran. They say that he only memorized about 17 to 20 verses. And that's it. Abu Dharr embraced Islam on the spot. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, what do you want me to do? He said, go and call your own people. And so he left. With only these few verses, my brothers and sisters, and with only La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, it was enough for him to begin da'wah. You don't have to be a scholar. Whatever you know and you are firm with, talk about it, inshallah, as much as you can with wisdom. He went back to his tribe, and the story will continue, we'll come back to him later. After about when the Prophet went to Medina, you know, maybe 17 years later, he came back with the entire tribe of Banu Ghifar had embraced Islam. By the way, when they beat him up, the reason they stopped beating him up is because he said, I am one of the chiefs of Bani Ghifar, Wallahi, we will not let you pass. And they just left him alone. I just wanted to tell you why they didn't kill him. So this is one of the stories that I wanted to bring to you. Abu Jahl in the meantime is burning. So one day, he said to his chieftains, he said, this man is irritating me too much. They said, what do you want to do about him? He's being protected. He said, tomorrow, I'm going to go wait for him as he is praying in front of the Kaaba. By the way, he didn't pray the way we pray now, that came later. But he was doing bowing and prostration according to Musa and Isa and Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he said, when he goes there and he's in sujood, I'm going to stab him with a dagger. I'll kill him myself. Abu Jahl said that. And don't tell anyone. So the next day they're all watching. He goes towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he's in sujood. This is within the first 5 years of his prophethood, okay? Just putting in the picture, early. As he is approaching with his dagger, subhanAllah, they saw him moving his hands around, as if something's in his way, and he moved away, running away. They said to him, what happened? He said, didn't you see? In front of me there was a blazing fire, and I could see behind the wings. Wallahi, I was going to burn to death. They said, you've gone mad. He goes, he's done sihr, he's done magic on me. And subhanAllah, Rasulullah said in the Sahih Hadith, he said, the angels came down to protect me and they had fire with them. The wings he could see were the angels. He said, wallahi, walladhi nafsi biyadi, by Allah, if he had taken one more step, the angels were going to rip him into pieces. And it is this which Allah sent down the verse of the Quran in Surah Iqra, Al-Alaq, where Allah says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَى أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَى أَرَأَيْتَ إِن كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى كَلَّا أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَصْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَةٍ سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةِ كَلَّا لَا تُطِعْهُ وَاسْجُدْ وَقُتَرِدْ. The verses of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, have you heard of the one who tries to prevent the worshipper of Allah from praying? How about if this worshipper was on the truth? Should he not think? And then Allah says, by God, kalla, that if he doesn't desist from what he is doing, we shall bring our angels on the day of judgment to take him by his forelock, a lying, sinful forelock. Because people think from their heads. And drag him into the fire with our angels that will torture him. My brothers and sisters, this is the reason why this ayah came down. And anybody who prevents someone from prayer, whether you joke around them to make them laugh in their salah, we try to deter them, or you try to raise your voice above them. Obviously, it's not like Abu Jahl, but it is a characteristics of what Abu Jahl was doing. We do not prevent people from their salat. Then Abu Jahl became frustrated even more and more. So what happened? The news of the Quran started to become widespread. And the Quraysh people, they tried to silence him from reading the Qur'an. The people outside of Arabia, Mecca, they were hearing about this Qur'an that is hypnotizing people. So they got together one day, the chieftains of Quraysh, and they said, what are we going to do? They said, we've got to make up some word. Convince the people to stay away. So they said, let's say that it is poetry. They said, you know, it's not really poetry, but we can use it. Then the next one said, let's say it's sorcery. They said, you know, it's probably the best thing. We'll say it's sorcery. In the meantime, people are kind of staying away by using those words. However, what happened? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, was a shepherd, a slave, remember him? He was brave, short, skinny, but brave. He said, Ya Rasulullah, will you give me permission to go to the Kaaba tomorrow and I can recite Quran to them? The Prophet ﷺ and the companions said to him, Ya Abdullah, it's not going to be good for you. They'll hurt you, they'll harm you. You've got no one to protect you. Let someone else go. He said, Wallahi, I will only go if only you give me permission. Rasulullah ﷺ said, I'll give you permission, but I warn you not to go. The next day he went. And he stood in front of the Kaaba and started to recite Surah Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, 'allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insan, 'allamahu al-bayan, ash-shamsu wal-qamaru bi-husban. He's saying it out loud, little short, skinny person who was a shepherd of Mecca, a slave. Everybody's looking at him. Abu Jahl is going around, Walid ibn Mughira is going around, Utbah is going around. You've got all these big, chiefs who are going around. And all the people stopped. They started to pay attention to these words. They thought these words are amazing. So what happened? Abu Jahl and the others, they instigated. They said, go, stop him. And so their children and the other people who had this zealous, pride, they went and started to belt him up. He's got no one to protect him. They beat him up until he went unconscious and he couldn't tell his front face from the left, from the back. The Muslims threw him, they dragged him away unconscious. When he came back conscious in Dar al-Arqam, the Prophet ﷺ and companions said, didn't we tell you, Ya Abdullah, not to do this? When he woke up, he looks at him like this. You can imagine, right? He's got a black eye. He's looking at them with blood scarring down. He goes, and one of his eyes was a little bit injured. He said, you know what, Ya Rasulullah, alhamdulillah, Allah gave me another eye. You know, I lost one. This one's a bit injured, but I got another one to see with. Wallahi, I'm going to go again tomorrow. If you give me permission, I will say it again. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, stop. You got no protection. And so the hostility started to grow against the followers of the Prophet ﷺ. Among them was Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu. And we all know his story. I'm not going to go through the whole story. However, he was dragged by his master Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And he went into the deserts, put a huge boulder over his chest in the heart of the desert. He used to take him, put him on the floor, put a huge boulder over him and leave him. All the way from the middle of the day till Asr or until sunset. 50 degrees, Allahu Akbar. And he couldn't move because the boulder's on him, he couldn't move. Every day he'd come back to him and say our gods are better, and he would not leave. He'd say many different words every single day. And the torture increased on Bilal radiallahu anhu. Until one day, Bilal, he's saying all these different words, right, that hurt them. And the more he saw that these words are hurting them, the more he would repeat those words. Until one day he accidentally said a very simple word, Ahad. Now Bilal is not an Arab, and he don't know how to speak Arabic. He's a slave, he's illiterate. So he just said a very simple, easy word, Ahad. Such a simple word that cannot be turned into anything else but one meaning, which means only one true God. You can't have any other meaning to it. And it's the most easiest, simplest word made out of three letters. It's the actual root of the word wahid, ahad. You can't get any slower than that. And they thought, my God, this man who doesn't know Arabic has used the most simplest of words that is the most irritating and harshest upon us. So they got very angry. And after his torture, people used to ask him, they say, why did you choose the word ahad? I mean, out of all words, it's just a very simple three-letter word. And he said, you know why? Bilal used to tell the companions, says, you know why? I used to say lots of words. And whenever I found a word that irritated them more, I would say it more. Until I found this word, and I found it angered them the most. So I kept saying it over and over and over and over. Bilal radiallahu anhu was ready to die. But every other companion gave in. He would not say a single word. Why? Because every other companion was defending or protecting themselves. As for Bilal radiallahu anhu, he had a different mission. He was liberating the slaves from their masters owning their faith and their soul. And he was giving a new meaning to the people who were slaves and a new meaning to masters that they are not better than their slaves. He was on a big mission, not just for himself. Therefore, Bilal radiallahu anhu did not give in. Ammar ibn Yasir and the others did give in because they were protecting themselves. Until came the point where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu purchased Bilal radiallahu anhu, he had this habit of purchasing the slaves and setting them free. And he said to his master Umayyah, how much do you want for him? Now Umayyah is, he can't back down because his slave is humiliating him. Slaves were the most expensive thing. But this slave was ruining Umayyah. And he said, give me 10 dinars for him. He just threw any number, any figure. And he thought that Abu Bakr was going to bargain him down. So he said, it's yours. And Umayyah looked at him in surprise. He said, 10 dinars just like that? Ha 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 ha, you think that you won the trade? I would have asked for him 1 dinar if you bargained me. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replied, ha ha ha, I would have given you 100 if you asked. That's the value that Muslims put for their brothers and sisters. Yes. Yes, this is our value, brothers and sisters. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, that's Bilal radiallahu anhu. And as a result, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took this slave, liberated him, and made him one day go on top of the Kaaba to deliver the adhan on top. Which shows us that we don't worship the Kaaba. If we worshipped it, why would someone stand on top of it? Isn't that correct? And he was given the honor of the adhan till the end of time. Do you know the hadith of Prophet ﷺ? He said, if you are out in the middle of a field with nobody around you, just animals and trees, and it's time for salah, then you can call the adhan caller. For wallahi, every living thing around you, kullu ratbin wa yabis. Ratbin wa yabis in Arabic means anything living other than humans and animals, trees, rocks, sand, insects, creatures, they bear witness for you on the Day of Judgment. وَإِنَّ الْمُؤَذِّنُونَ لَأَطْوَلُ أَعْنَاقًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. On the Day of Judgment, the people who used to make adhan all the time, they have the longest necks on the Day of Judgment. And longest necks is a metaphor, it doesn't mean they look like giraffes. Longest necks is a metaphor of highness and importance. Everybody recognizes them, they've got a special position. So that's Bilal radiallahu anhu. Other than that was Suhayb al-Rumi, Suhayb the Roman. He's not actually Roman, but he was a captive among the Roman Byzantines. He was originally from Iraq. But because he was sold to the Arabs of Mecca, from the Romans, they called him Suhayb al-Rumi. And he was the slave of that chief that I told you about, the elder, Jubayr ibn Mut'im, the good man. Right? And he treated him well for Suhayb, gave him lots of wealth. And he said to him, you can share my business. Any profit you make, you can take half of it. And when I die, he inherits it. Suhayb inherited his master's, who was a mushrik, his master, he inherited his wealth. And when the migration happened later on, when they went to Medina, Suhayb was going there. And they sent 10 men on him. They said, where are you going? We won't let you go. And he said, what do you want from me? They go, we'll fight you. And he said, you know that I'm one of the best archers and one of the best sword fighters. You know that. He was actually a warrior. And they said, well, we'll stop you. He said, okay, you can try and stop me, but let me tell you something. I've got 10 arrows in my pouch, and there's 10 of you. Each one of you will be wounded with an arrow from my pouch before any of you can get me. Let's go. Bring it on. So they all looked at him and thought, it's not worth killing. Then they said, well, you've got the wealth of Quraysh. Your master gave you the wealth. Give it back to us. He said, is that it? They go, yeah. He goes, go and find it. It's buried in such a place, you can take it all. They go, also your horse, because the horse is made out of Makkah. He goes, take my horse as well. And he was the only companion who reached the Prophet ﷺ to Medina crawling. Because he was so exhausted, he almost died on the way. But he reached the Prophet ﷺ in Quba, crawling. And when he reached him, the Prophet ﷺ said to Suhayb, immediately he smiled and said, Suhayb al-Rumi, laqad rabihat al-bay'ah. Your trade was profitable. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, wallahi, no one would know this unless he is a messenger of God. Jibril alayhi salam told him, there's no way of him finding this out. There are many stories about this. One of them I really want to say is Khabbab ibn Arat. Khabbab, I'm introducing these characters because they're so important in the seerah. Khabbab ibn Arat was the one who was tortured the most. No other companion was tortured as much as Khabbab. Like Bilal radiallahu anhu was tortured a lot, but it lasted a few days. But Khabbab was always being tortured, man. Never stopped. And I'll tell you one incident. His master was a woman. His master was a woman. I forgot her name now. But she was so irritated by him that He used to work as a blacksmith. He used to melt iron and prepare swords for the people. So what she used to do to him was, she used to put him there, take his shirt off, and get the sword while it's heated, red, and burn his back with it every day. And he'd scream. People would pass by and see him scream, but they can't help him. Why? Because that's how Arabs survived. You have to have a clan. You have to belong to one of the tribes. He didn't belong. And he was a slave. The master can do anything to their slave. They can kill him as well. Every day she would torture him like that, of burning his back. Like, it was so bad that when Umar ibn Khattab became the Khalifa, he said, "Khabbab, I heard you used to get tortured the most. How bad was it?" And one day he took off his shirt and showed Amir al-Mu'minin Umar later. And Umar was so, he became pale. He said, "I've never seen anybody injured that much." He literally had holes in his back. And this master of his, she tortured him so much with the fire that subhanAllah, Allah tortured her. One day, she woke up with a kind of disease in her body, like rabies. And she used to scratch so hard all over her skin and her head, and she couldn't get rid of it. It stayed for nights. She couldn't bear it. They gave her all types of medicines until one day, they thought the only way to cure her is to use that medicine called gay. I don't know what it's called in English, but it's burning, ironing and burning the skin from infections. So they started burning her the way she used to burn her slave. And subhanAllah, she died from that burning. And then she ended up in hellfire, Allahu Akbar. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't leave them alone, of course. But from here, my brothers and sisters, the bullying against the Prophet ﷺ began to increase. And against these people and the Muslims. It came to a point where the Prophet ﷺ saw, and he couldn't bear seeing them going through this torture. So he said to them, the people who embraced Islam, "I give you permission to go to Abyssinia." This happened in about the fifth year of the prophethood. He said, "Go to Abyssinia. There is the Negus there, the king of Ethiopia, of Abyssinia, Al-Habasha. He is," and this is what he said he is. He said, "They have a ruler who does not tolerate injustice. And their people are good people. He's a Christian king in a Christian land." Listen very carefully and note here. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't comment on their religion. He didn't comment on their law, which is Christianity. He commented on two things that are the most important part of living in a place. And that is justice and good treatment. And this is evidence that scholars used, that you can live in non-Muslim countries so long as they give you the freedom to worship in your religion and you have justice. This is what a civilization is based on. And the Prophet ﷺ did not tell them, "Don't follow their law." He acknowledged their law, even though it wasn't a law of Islam. Yet, they followed the law. They abided by the law of Ethiopia. So long as they had the freedom to worship Allah, according to their faith, and they received justice. He didn't tell them, "Overthrow, take over the government." He didn't even say to them, "Give them dawah." That was later on. He's a man of justice. And they have good treatment. That was enough. It means they listen and they give and take. And only about 12 to 15 of them migrated at that time. Two women and a few men, but only from Quraysh, none of the slaves. The slaves weren't allowed to go. Now in this little incident, there's something amazing that happened. One of the women, and subhanAllah, I forgot her name as well. One of the women of Quraysh, she was packing her bags. And who came along? Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar at that time was the most harshest, one of the most harshest and torturous people on his own people, whoever embraced Islam. He used to torture them big time in public. Very harsh, very tough. Never showed leniency or mercy. He sees this Muslim woman packing her bags and he says to her, "Ila Amini, where are you going?" And this woman, she was quite irritated from his question because she had to leave her home. You know, leaving Mecca is not a holiday like what we have today. When they leave, you have no one, nothing. You can die, that's it. No one's going to be around for you, especially if they have no protection. To migrate is a big deal. It's basically suicide for them in those days. So she was so irritated packing, so she didn't even bother looking at it. She knew it was Omar's voice, and she just said without thinking, said, "Well, yeah, because of you people. Can't you leave us alone, you treacherous animals?" Now, someone saying that to Omar at that time, he'd get his sword out and doesn't care, woman, man, child, just kill them on the spot. And all of their family, if he wishes. But instead, Omar for the first time showed leniency. 50 of prophethood. And she said, "I saw him calm down and look at me with sorrow." He said, "Idhan al-wada, therefore you're farewelling us?" She said, "Yes." And he said, "Sahabatki salam. May peace be with you. Go." No one was allowed to leave. And she left it. He left her. She packed her bags and goes, and then meets up with her brother. He was waiting for her at a hill. He said, "I'll wait for you there." When she gets to him, she had a smile on her face and says, "You know who I met? Omar." He said, "What did he do to you?" She said, "Wallahi, he let me go." And he was lenient. And then she gets kind of a facial expression, and which her brother understood from her that, "Oh, you think you'll become a Muslim?" She said, "Yeah." And then he said to her, "Have you gone crazy? I swear by Allah, if you told me his donkey became a Muslim, I'd believe you, but not him." That's how bad it was. And look, subhanAllah, Umar ibn al-Khattab became. That was the first sign of him wanting to embrace Islam. Now, in the meantime, before Umar becomes a Muslim, Abu Jahl lifts the stakes up a little bit. He meets up with the leaders and he says, "Listen, what do we have to do to break this man? We can't kill him. We can't harm him." So then the leaders said, "The only way is to stop him from this Quran. We have to break this Quran. We have to disprove him. We have to make people see that this Quran is bad. It's wrong. It's nothing new." So who did they go to? They went to the famous poet and leader, Al-Walid ibn Mughira. Al-Walid ibn Mughira, the father of Khalid ibn Walid, he was the main leader of Banu Makhzum. Abu Jahl was his vice chairman. So if Al-Walid dies, Abu Jahl takes over. And they were very close friends. So Abu Jahl comes up to Al-Walid and says to him, "Hey, can't you do anything about this? You're the best spoken person among us. You're the greatest poet of Mecca. You know, he's the one that won all the competitions among all the Arabs outside of Mecca. Can't you do something about it?" He said, "Let me give it a try. I'll go and listen to him, his Quran, and I'll find the flaws myself. And I'll come back and tell you what we'll do." Al-Walid ibn Mughira goes to the Prophet ﷺ's house. And he sits down with him and starts to talk. Who starts to talk? Al-Walid. Who starts listening? The Prophet ﷺ. And that's the etiquette of a Muslim, an adab. You listen. Even if a person says nonsense, let them say everything. Because if you want people to listen to you, you have to expect that you have to listen to them. Isn't that right? You can't expect that you want to give da'wah and they can't. You can't listen to them too. So Al-Walid ibn Mughira spoke and spoke and spoke and spoke. Look what you've done. Look what has happened. Look. On and on and on and on. The Prophet ﷺ did not cut him off once. Then Al-Walid went silent. He had nothing else to say. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Antahat, are you done?" He goes, "Yes, I've got nothing else to say." Wallahi, the Prophet ﷺ did not say a word except he began to recite from the Quran. He began to recite from the Quran to Al-Walid ibn Mughira from Surah Al-Waqi'ah. When he finished the entire surah, Al-Walid ibn Mughira's face was flabbergasted. He got up silently hypnotized and walked out of his house hypnotized in shock. Abu Jahl and the rest of the leaders, they were watching. They saw him come out and they said to each other, Wallahi, Al-Walid al-Mughira has come out with a different face than the face he went in. He's done magic on him. So they sent Abu Jahl. He went to his house and sat with him. He said, Ayyuha al-Walid, you know, we felt that you were harmed by his sorcery. So a group of us, we gathered some money and food for you to give you, to help you out. Maybe this will help you get over your depression. Now he's expecting what Walid is going to say. He's going to say, what? I'm among the most wealthiest, and I'm the best poet. I will never be tricked by his words, and I don't need your money. And that's exactly what he said. He fired him up, got his emotions going. When you get your emotions going, this goes locked. Can't think with your head anymore. And then Abu Jahl goes, well then, tell us what happened. Why are you flabbergasted by his words? He goes to him, I can't describe it. He said, describe what he said. And then a couple of other men came in and he said his famous words. I will describe the Quran to you. Inna liqawlihi lahalal. His words have a sweetness to it. Wa inna alayhi latalal. And upon his words, upon those sweetness, is heights. It goes so far in eloquence which no one can reach. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِ لَطَلَاوَةً وَإِنَّ أَعْلَاهُ لَمُثْمِرٌ. Whether you looked at it from the end, one end, it is the most fruitful. وَإِنَّ أَسْفَلَهُ لَمُغْدِقٌ. And if you looked at it from the lowest end, it is something that makes you quench. وَإِنَّهُ لَيَعْلُو وَلَا يُعْلَى عَلَيْهِ. Wallahi, it is the most best of speech that I've ever heard, and I don't think any speech can be higher than it. And a human cannot speak like this. This is the ultimate poet of all of Arabia. You can't get any better. And this is what he's saying. He hated to say it, but he has to say it. He said the truth. And Abu Jahl looks at him and says, Ma ashfaq al-ghalilana. You did not satisfy our quench. That's not going to work. And then he said, that's the truth. He said, are you better than your forefathers? He said, no. He said, then don't you dare give up. You have to find a way out of this. If you say this to all the people of Arabia, what's going to happen? It's the end for us. Al-Walid says his speech is not of man. None of us is going to compete with you. That's it. It's God. The Quran is from God. So Al-Walid looks at him and says, what should I say? They said to him, say it's sorcery. He said, it's not sorcery. I know sorcery. If I tell people it's sorcery and they listen to it, they're going to know it's not sorcery. They said, say it's the words of soothsayers. He said, it's not the word of soothsayers. He said, say it's poetry. He said, it's not poetry. I'm the poet. If I say it's poetry and better than my poetry, then what are you saying about me? It's not poetry. How dare you say that? They said, you better make up something because we're going to wait for you. So he goes, give me a few days. And Walid goes back to his house. And these next 3 or 4 nights were the most depressive, treacherous nights for Al-Walid ibn Mughira. He locked his door, isolated himself from everybody, and no one could talk to him or see him. No one, not even his family, not his wife, not his children, for 3 to 4 nights alone, figuring out what he's going to say. In the meantime, Allah revealed a verse in the Quran describing exactly what he was doing in those nights. Okay, give me 4 minutes to the iqamah. Can we use them? Jazakallah khair. I only need 2 minutes, inshallah. 3 minutes and a half. Al-Walid trapped himself inside, doesn't want anyone to hear. In the meantime, Allah sent down verses exposing exactly what he was doing step by step. I'll recite them soon. Then Al-Walid came out with an answer. They all met in Dar al-Arqam. Abu Jahl says, what did you come up with? He said, I think the best thing for us to say that can convince the majority of people is to say, it is a type of sorcery but not like the sorcery that any of you have ever heard. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ يُؤْثَرُ. It is a type of sorcery which the Prophet has brought from outside of Mecca, from people, a person who you have never heard before. A type of sorcery. They said, all right, we can work with that. Let's go ahead. And that's exactly what they did. Allah sent down the verse in Surah Al-Muddathir. When Al-Walid did that, he was almost about to become Muslim. Then he did that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became angry at him. And he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا. Move away. Move away. And let me deal with this man who I created by himself as a baby. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. And then I gave him so much wealth. وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا. And children who you can see full of might. ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ الْأَزِيدُ. And he still wants more from me? كَلَّا. No. إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا. He was too arrogant and stubborn to our verses to admit they are the truth. إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا. إِنَّهُ. You know what he did during those nights? إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ. He thought and analyzed. فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. Damn him, the way he analyzed and thought. ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ. Allah said, then again, damn him, the way he thought and analyzed. ثُمَّ نَظَرَ. Then he stopped and looked up. ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَسَرَ. Then he started walking up and down, in anger and in irritation. Exactly what he did. He used to walk up and pace up and down. ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَسَرَ. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. Then he turned away from the truth and he was filled with haughtiness and pride. فَقَالَ. And then he said, إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سِحْرٌ إِلَّا قَوْلٌ يُؤْثَرُ. This is nothing but words that were taken from faraway people not known to you. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا قَوْلُ الْبَشَرُ. This is just words of man. سَأُصْلِيهِ صَقَرُ. Allah says immediately, I'm going to imprison him in the depth of hellfire. Saqar is the fifth level of hellfire. Immediately, Allah stops and says, I'm going to put him in hellfire. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ. Allah will tell you what Saqar is. لَا تُبْقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ. Anything that goes in it will not, it will perish. It doesn't leave anything out except it burns it. لَوَّاحَةٌ لِلْبَشَرْ. It burns humans. عَلَيْهَا تِسْعَةٌ. It has 19 angels that make sure that it continuously burns and destroys. That was the state of Al-Walid ibn Mughira, and he remained the enemy of the Prophet ﷺ until he was killed, until he died and entered hellfire. His son, Khalid ibn Walid, later on becomes Muslim, and he reads these verses while he is sweating and almost going unconscious. He knew that the verses have come down about his father, describing him in detail. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we'll stop here now. And next week, inshallah, we will continue with what happens next, the Muslims in Abyssinia, what happens to them, and more of the stuff that starts to boil up in Mecca. Very interesting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for listening and learning. And please don't forget us in your dua. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.